All right, we're almost done with Philippians. We are in chapter 4, which is the last chapter. Again, remember, this is Paul's most encouraging letter that he wrote really to any church. It's all about rejoicing and thankfulness and all of that. And he's closing up. We're going to be in 4, 8 through 13 today. And in his closing thoughts, he's just doing this. He's encouraging these people and he's thanking them. Now, it's worth pointing out that what he is doing is he's encouraging them, showing them how, if you will, to walk more faithfully with Jesus. And it's worth noting that these are not people who were necessarily, that we can tell, really struggling with that. There are other letters that Paul writes, like to the Philippians and at times to the Thessalonians, where you read them and it's almost like, you know, Paul is saying, look, guys, you got to stop. I don't know what you're thinking, but this needs to change, right? He doesn't do this in Philippians, not really. The only issue we talked a little bit about last week, there's two women that are having a disagreement over something, but that's minor in comparison to a lot of it. So they're doing well, and yet Paul is telling them, here's how you can be more faithful. Here's how you can walk closer to Christ. That's worth noting because we all struggle. Just because we could use some help growing, right, a little bit, doesn't mean we're utter failures, right? We're all struggling. If you don't come limping in here some days, or maybe even most days, begging for grace, then maybe you need to wrestle with that. Think about it, because that's the posture of the Christian, right? The way we are supposed to approach Christ, the way we're supposed to approach life, is as beggars for mercy, recognizing that we just can't quite measure up. Jesus, help me. That is the fundamental posture of what it means to be a Christian. Lord Jesus, help me. And what we're going to see, I think, in these verses in chapter 4 is that Paul is teaching us how to be more faithful with two things that are intimately connected, our mind and our heart. That the way we think will eventually train the way we love. That's where he's going to go. So I'm going to read it and then we'll talk through just those two things, I think. Starts out, finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and heard and received and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. There he's getting ready to thank them for their gifts that they've sent him by Epaphroditus. We're going to look at that next week. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for Paul's witness and example. And I pray that you will teach us what it means that we can do all things through you who strengthen us. Help us. Help Paul this week. He's healing up. And those of us that struggle with sickness or doubt or questions or fear or sin, Lord, to know what it means to persevere because of you, not because of us. It's in your name. Amen. All right, first of all, I'm going to talk about the mind because that's what he's talking about, right? Think about these things. Remember we've been saying throughout this series, right, that the trick is not to think about us, our own successes or failures, but to think, to fix our minds, to turn our eyes toward Jesus, right? So he's telling us here, think about what is good. Think about something true, honorable, noble. These are the words he uses, pure, lovely. Now, you all know, I watched The Walking Dead. I think about that. I think about a lot of other things that are not always true or lovely or honorable or commendable, right? So how do we wrestle? We live in this world, the internet world, where most of us binge watch all kinds of TV shows, right? We read People magazine online. You know, I can't believe she wore that dress, or she's pregnant with who? And, you know, People these types of magazines, even porn for women, just is. This is what we do. We're surrounded by a million different things that draw us that are not true, honorable, lovely, pure, commendable, right? How do we interact with these things as Christians? Well, there are things out there, I think, that should never be consumed by the Christian. There are things out there that we really need to be careful of. We've got to use, everybody's conscience is free. We got to think about that. But we need to use our minds. And there are things out there that are fine for Christians, but still, I'd say you got to think about it. I might put 50 Shades of Grey in the first category. I don't know. I haven't read it. But that'd be my guess. Just stay away from it. I might put Game of Thrones in the second. Yeah, but use your brain. Think about it really hard. And I might put Beauty and the Beast in the third, right? Where it's okay, but still, there's some things in there that as a Christian, we need to think about, we need to interact with. To be clear, I would put nothing in the category, right, that Christians can just sort of sit and let wash over them without engaging, including God's Not Dead or this sermon. We need to engage our minds. And we need to measure everything by one standard, God's word. Think about it. Kingdoms have risen and fallen. Empires, whole value systems, like whole sets of morality, have come and gone. Languages have risen up out of the dust and then died again. And yet this remains. Through all of that, this has been there. Technology comes and goes, but God's word abides. We as people who are living in this world and always constantly inundated by a million things, those things will all be gone sooner or later. God's word won't. We need a standard by which to measure the value of these things that has proven that it will outlast them. We have that. See, Paul doesn't say in here, only let your eyes fall on what is holy, right? He says filter. Essentially, he's saying you've got to know the truth. You've got to have this standard. You've got to understand these values so that you can filter everything through God's word. See, Walking Dead, I don't like The Walking Dead because it's got zombies. Zombies aren't honorable or lovely. I like it because it answers questions. You have to engage your mind. We all struggle with tough decisions. We all have hard things to wrestle with, right? Apart from Christ as King, the world would be a wasteland. The modern mind, all of us in here, long for anarchy. My way right away. I'll have it the way I want it, right? If it makes me happy, it can't be that bad, right? That's the way we want to live. If we had our way, we would all live in a wasteland. We don't want authority. And an absolute rejection of authority results in the world that we see in that show. Exactly what we ask for. But the Bible gives us a different picture, that we need an authority. And so we can filter, and we can ask these questions, and we can say, what is this message? What is it teaching me? What does God's word have to say about that? We know that. We can watch the world around us. We can see things. We can interact to an extent with some of it. But we must do it by keeping in mind the truths of God's word. And essentially, we do this by reading it, praying it, by talking about it, by hearing it. We're working on some stuff at the church to help us all sort of do that a little bit more, to keep our minds and our conversations on Christ. But here's the thing. If we are going to be people who are going to be faithful to Jesus in a world that is not faithful to Jesus, in a world that does not share our values, then we need to do two things. Number one, we must know our own values. We need to turn to God's Word. We need to read it. We need to understand it and know the truth and be anchored in the truth. And then we need to know that if we have point one down, if we know God's Word, if we're spending time there and if we're praying and if we're anchoring ourselves by these values that are here, the world cannot hurt us. A lot of people live in fear. Oh, don't go there, don't watch that, don't say that, don't be around those people. But if we are anchored, if we know God's Word, then wherever we go, we get to take that with us into the darkness. The problem is that there are a whole lot of Christians who don't know this, who don't anchor themselves in it, who don't read it for themselves, and yet consume everything the world has to offer. That's the problem. In fact, I dare say there are those Christians who are making an argument as our world continues to turn more and more sort of anti-Christ that we need to withdraw from it entirely, and I get that. And here's the thing, we do if we can't read this. We need to hide. But if we know God's Word, and if we anchor ourselves, then we'll be safe. It can't hurt us. Now, this relates to our hearts. The things that our minds, that we put in our minds, the things that we think about, the way we process information relates to our hearts. And I think, I dare say, it's really all about our hearts. Because, I mean, he gets to, in this text, he talks about contentment. I've learned to be content. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I dare say that one of the foundational emotions of most of our lives is discontentment. We are discontent when we're 3 years old and we're standing in the checkout line and we can't have the candy bar that we want, right? We know that. We're discontent when we get socks for Christmas instead of an iPod, right? Who wants socks or underwear? Ugh. Yeah, you get it. We're discontent when we are ready to move out of our parents' house and get away from them, but we're not there yet, right? We're discontent when we didn't get the job that we really wanted. We're discontent when our kids wake us up in the middle of the night. We're discontent when they're not grateful for the socks we got them for Christmas. We're discontent when our neighbor has a nicer car than us, or when you see that back window that you paid for a year ago and they still haven't replaced. We're discontent when our retirement account's just not quite enough. We're discontent when our kids leave home. We're discontent when we get older, when we get sick and not enough people come to visit. We're discontent when we know we don't have long left and there's so much else that we wanted to do. We struggle with discontentment. Just not quite enough for me. Discontentment is the rule. But Paul says he has learned to be content. That's what he's talking about when he says, verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can be content. See, 4:13, some of you sports fans know that Philippians 4:13 has been sort of translated as, I say it's the football verse 2.0, the version 1.0 is John 3:16. This is the new one. And often it gets sort of translated. I created a new translation of what it means. But I think the way a lot of people understand this verse, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, goes like this, to put it in athletic terms. Jesus gets all the glory for giving me the talent to throw 100 touchdown passes, rush for 300 yards, bat 350, right? Jesus gets all the glory for making me the kind of person that can shoot 100% from the free throw line. That's noble. I think there's a desire within that sort of thinking to point back to the Creator for making me the way he, not me, because I can't do any of those things, but for making me the way he made me, right? I want to give him the glory. That's the heart behind that. Kudos for that. But that is not what this verse means. This verse means, to put it back in that context, it means it's okay if I tear my meniscus and never play again. It's okay if I get in a traffic accident and lose my pitching arm. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. For us, it means, whether we're 3 or 93, and the answer is no in the checkout line, we say Jesus is enough. I don't need the candy bar or whatever else that I thought I wanted. Jesus is enough. It means when trouble comes, we don't immediately freak out. And instead, we turn to the one who is enough. But here's the big secret. This is not a choice you make. This is not a decision. This is not, you don't get in 10 years or a month or a week or tomorrow morning, you don't get to think back to this sermon and go, okay, here's what I need to do. It doesn't, I'm not that important. It doesn't work that way. You don't get to choose to just go to the one who's enough. It's something you prepare for. It's something you train yourself. It's a result. The way we respond when tragedy hits is a result of a way of life. It's something that naturally happens. And it's not enough. That way of life is more than, you know, sort of segmenting your life between your real life and your church life. That way of life is a life of discipleship, of training, of continually growing in grace, of pushing toward God, of time spent in the Word, not because you desperately need it, but because one day you will. It's by surrounding ourselves with community of other people who struggle and other people that we can love through their hurts and that can love us through ours. I know some of you struggle with that. I know a lot of folks, community is a four-letter word. But it is incredible to me to hear some of the stories that are coming about the way God is working, developing community in some of our K groups and doing amazing things. And I'm hoping over the next few months, maybe we'll get to hear some of those stories of some of that stuff going on, the way God is at work in his people. Here's my promise. Not just God's promise. Absolutely believe this is true. I know it's true from my own story. If you invest in these things, in God and his word and his people, then you'll find that your mind and your heart are where they need to be when you need them there. That when it comes, your natural response will be to turn to the one who is enough, the one who can answer those, who will be there. But if you don't, you won't. Your natural response will be to freak out. You won't have what you need to make it through. Now, I am not saying that the faithful Christian life is roses and butterflies. It often is, frankly, harder to live as a faithful Christian. I know that. I am saying that if you are walking, if we are trusting Christ, if we are training our minds and then training our hearts to love Him, then when you need it, you will find that you too can do all things through Him who strengthens you. However it may hurt, He will be enough. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, will you meet with us today? Be among us as we celebrate this meal, and Lord, work in our hearts the mysterious truth that you are enough for us. It's in your name. Amen. This meal, the elders.